in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Very well rehearsed, well trodden text, beginning at verse 35. We'll continue until the end of the chapter. Let's stand together. Standing together as we consider this text. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Father, we thank thee that we have the glorious, exalted privilege of crying out to thee, Abba, Father. We belong to thee only by virtue of our heartfelt trust in thy Son's sacrifice. The blood of the cross led us home to thee in our hearts, and one day, literally. We do ask of thee to take this well-known text and magnify it for thy glory. Lord, grant unto thy servant illumination, discernment, understanding, that as thou dost open my heart, grant divine wisdom, be the divine editor, would allow me to say only those things for edification, for challenge, for reproof, whatever the soul will need. No doubt there's some standing with me right now who've never come to Christ, who've never invited thy Son into their hearts to be their personal Savior, as I did, as many of us did years ago. Lord, give us, we pray, the compassion of thy Son. Bind the evil one now. May there be liberty. May thy word have free course to puncture hearts and do its work. We commit all things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Compassion. A mother sees a child in agony. We have troops in Afghanistan and Iraq. Some of you have seen pictures on the internet circulation of soldiers cradling a child. Maybe after a fellow soldier was wounded, maybe mortally killed by a roadside bomb. We call that compassion. We call that sympathy. Literally, knowing what that individual or that crowd needs, That's even in the definition of agape, of love. From God's perspective, knowing what that person needs, most of all the salvation, eternal salvation, but having a feeling inside, a feeling alone won't save you, by the way. Some people would say, well, I just feel good all the time. Well, your emotions will never save you.
Yeah.
If you're really saved, by the way, some days you feel good and some days you don't feel so good emotionally. You may feel terrible. Some of the greatest men of God in history have suffered bouts of depression. It was tough for them to get out of it. I'd like to consider the tender compassion of our Lord. Do you have compassion for people? Sometimes, and compassion is one of many emotions that a man or a woman can feel, can possess, can be possessed by. But the deepest, darkest emotions should never cloud our compassion for somebody. Case in point, John the Baptist had just been beheaded, as an illustration. After a sensual dance by a young girl named Salome, and her mama told her, "You ask Herod for the head of John the Baptist." Several minutes later, he brought that head back to the girl and her mother. It is at this juncture in time where the head of John the Baptist lying bloody and still, of course, on the platter, when Jesus would tell his disciples, "Let us come apart for a while." It's often been said, if you don't come apart and get alone with the Lord, you will come apart. The Lord Jesus could have been paralyzed by emotion. The others knew. But John the Baptist had been beheaded. And they could have said to themselves, "Let's just get away from it all. Let's escape the maddening crowd." They could have been embittered. "I don't want to see people anymore." But they didn't take that attitude. That's exactly when they fed the 5,000 plus women and children. That's when Christ would say, "Give you them to eat." In other words, Christ could have again said to his disciples, said to us, irregardless of what your emotion would be at the moment, have compassion. Have a feeling for these people who need the bread of life out there. Christ had such compassion that we need, that I need, that I want. It is so easy to slip away from this compassion of Jesus. In verse 35 again, in 6, his compassion for the multitudes. When he saw in verse 36 the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. You can look at thousands and have compassion. Jesus did. 1986, I was there. Ferdinand Marcos, the then dictator of the Philippines for 21 years, was being deposed, was being ejected from his country that he ruled with an iron fist for 21 years. And I was there on the major thoroughfare of Manila called Highway. And there were literally thousands and thousands, thousands of people. Sardined, I invented a new verb. They were stuck together like sardines in a can as far as the eye could see on this major thoroughfare, coming and going. And the press has reported them as protesters, as people who are protesting against Ferdinand Marcos. Jesus would have compassion on them because of their souls. Because he would say, You're getting rid of one dictator, but you're not getting rid of the ultimate dictator. The God of this world is controlling your thoughts. You are spellbound by Him. You can depose all the most corrupt politicians in the world, but you're still controlled by the king of sin. If you're not born again, that dictator of sin controls you. You are shackled to him at his will. You need to be saved. I went to Bangkok last year. They had a protest. They had the red shirts against the yellow shirts. And the red shirts were being gunned down in the streets. About over 100 were shot and killed. Thousands were wounded. What did Jesus see there? He saw those of another nominal professing religion. They were not protesters. This was not a CNN thing, a Fox News thing. He wouldn't analyze it that way. He would report it like United Nations reporter. This is now Kofi Annan speaking. No, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He had compassion on their souls. Multitudes, 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 multitudes. New York City, multitudes. Manila, multitudes. Wherever in the world. The urban areas, multitudes. And if we don't have compassion now on the multitudes, and they break down, though, to individuals, don't they? Because they are individuals in the multitudes. 1-803-699-08, Drill Sergeant. The Lord doesn't say that. Well, I was in the military for 3.5 years. You can't forget your social security number. It's on your dog tag. The Lord doesn't look at us as a number, as a generic number. He has compassion on the multitudes, but there are individuals in there. Christ went about, in verse 35, He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, but He traveled around, He got around, He saw people. He wasn't sitting in some boat on the Sea of Galilee, just meditating and mesmerizing and just contemplating how wonderful His Heavenly Father is. But He got around, He traveled, and He saw people, how they lived. And unless we move among the people, He went about all their villages. He was an M and M-er. He was a mix and mingler. Not meaning to say, He lowered Himself to their point of sin, to their strata of sin. But He moved among them and He felt their pain. He understood them. Isn't that what people really basically want? Isn't that a basic need of mankind, of your neighbors, of my neighbors in the Philippines? It doesn't matter what color skin. It doesn't matter what language. It doesn't matter what color hair. It doesn't matter. They want to be loved and needed, right? Loved and needed. And the Lord saw their need, and He wanted to love them to Himself. And when you go around, what do you see? Do you have compassion on your neighbor? Do you have compassion at the school, at the workplace, in your neighborhood? Compassion made the difference in bringing these kids, I'm sure, many of them, to DVBS this past week. Compassion made the difference. You feel together with them. You can get on their level and feel with them. You can weep with those who weep, not just with believers. You can feel their pain and sit down and listen to them, whether it be high, mighty, or low, and on the lowest social strata. You reach out with a loving hand and a loving heart and have compassion. You feel with them sympathy, compassion. It means the same thing. You know what's in their heart. They're crying out. They may not be literally crying, but they are crying. Why do you think young people turn to all kinds of bizarre sin? They're saying, does anybody care? Does anybody care out there for me? This is my way of getting attention. Does anybody see me? Does anybody take notice of me? Would somebody really love me? Ever notice that young people who are really loved and appreciated and taken care of by their parents normally don't get involved in that kind of sin? Normally do not. We could say he felt the spiritual pulse of the masses right now. When we go out in the neighborhood, we knock on doors, if they let you in, are you feeling after a conversation their spiritual pulse? I like to call it, do you feel the throb of the mob? The throb of the mob. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. They need the good news. They need to be healed spiritually. Do we have tender compassion? Christ had compassion. He had compassion because I call it the harassment. I call it the manipulation. Jesus had compassion as he looked on the crowds. They were being harassed by organized religion. It says there in verse 36, he had compassion on them, moved with compassion, because they fainted. Literally, they were coming apart at the seams. They were driven to exhaustion. They were played with as pawns in the hands of those who manipulated them by religion. Most of the major religions of the world are used for political reasons, are used for financial reasons. Men are deceived in this country still today. And they're playing into the hands of those who deceive them. And in my country, in the Philippines, for 400 years from Spain, they control them. The state is religion, and the religion is the state. And it was the boys of religion who called the shots and not the political leaders up front. Yeah. They were just the pawns in the hands of religious leaders. Christ had a burden for our country, Philippines. Has a burden for this country. Religious leaders who are just manipulating the people for religious reasons, not giving out the gospel, as I grew up in Pennsylvania, never having heard the gospel, but feeling good about myself, my parents applauding me, congratulating me, how moral I was, how nice I was, how good I was, what kind of a role model I was for the youth of that day in the 60s. So I could say, those churches were manipulating me, playing with me, because I never heard the actual truth from the Word of God, how to be saved. Christ had compassion on them. He saw that the people themselves were the beasts of burden. You know what it says about the Pharisees in Matthew 27, 23, we won't turn there. Christ condemned them 7 times. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Remember that passage? He said, you will place burdens on the people, heavy burdens. Thou shalt not. Burdens! That's your way to get to heaven. Just by not doing these things and doing these things. Here's a list of thou shalt not. Here's a list of thou shalt do these things. But they never tell them that's the real way to heaven. It seems that way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way are the ways of death. And Christ will go on in that verse and say, you impose, you place upon the common people all these burdens of your religion, but you won't take one little finger to lift those burdens off the soul of the simplest person. Nobody helped me to ease the burden Jesus wanted to. The Lord saw my plight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened and with sin. The burden of conscience of sin. That's like you, some of you, who are not yet saved. And you're carrying around like Pilgrim's Progress this burden of sin, and it will not be uneased from your shoulders of guilt until you come to Calvary's cross. They were beasts of burden because they fainted. They were scattered abroad. You know that section of Scripture? Judas, having betrayed the Lord, suddenly gets ridden with guilt because he hears out that Jesus was taken by the Pharisees and the temple officials, and I believe they're now going to scourge him and maybe even crucify him. So he runs back to the very ones from whom he got the bag of 30 shekels of silver. And he says to them, I betrayed innocent blood. Listen to the answer of all religions. This answer that the Pharisees said, when Judas made his confession to the ones who gave him the money, you know what those guys said back to Judas? He said, What is that to us? Big deal. And he plopped down the money and went out and hung himself. All they know is to impose burdens on the populace of common people and never can help them at all. Christ is seeing that. Christ is seeing maybe that you have been, can we say, body slammed, the same word when Judas threw down that bag of money. This word scattered abroad. Body slammed by religion all your life. Until the Lord would pick you up and cradle you in His arms. And say, come unto me, I love you. Do you have compassion like Jesus? He looked at the multitudes, He said, they have no shepherd. They cannot sing the song, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. They're not in my fold. They're not in my flock. I am not tenderly caring for them. And He had compassion for them to bring them into His fold. Jeremiah 23. He writes, woe be unto the pastors. And that term is used both for religious and political leaders who guide dumb sheep in blindness and darkness. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. You could cast that verse into the face of all lost clergymen around the world. In every religion of the world, and even under the guise of Christianity. Claiming to be Christian. I thought I was Christian for 21 years. I thought I was in a Christian church for 21 years. Until I was challenged with that question where I would go that day when I met my death. If the Lord would call upon me to die that very day, would you have the peace in your heart that you'd be saved that very moment? Do you know biblically that your sins are forgiven? Until I was confronted with that question, I was deceived by all these religions in the world. Christ had compassion on them. They had no shepherd. Christ, when He looked at them, He saw they were going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. When we look at our friends, we look at our relatives, we look at the world, we look at other Americans, New Yorkers, do we see them just as, again, a number? Or do we see them turning away from the counsel of the Lord? Do we see our nation turning from the Scriptures? We have pictures of Lincoln and Washington praying. We read comments almost from all the first founding presidents regarding the necessity of reading the Word of God. We have turned from that wholesale. We have rejected the Word of God. And Christ has compassion. And we'll have compassion up to a very point. That point we do not know. How long Christ the Lord Heavenly Father can tolerate the sin of America, I don't know. But judgment's going to fall.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Do we have compassion of the Lord? Do we see people straying, turning from the standards of the Word of God? They're all like all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. They are unrighteous, meaning to say they cannot control their lives according to the dictates of the Scriptures. They cannot be found square with the standards of the Word. They reject it. They reject the truth. They cannot be controlled by the Bible. And does that burden us like Jesus? Are we concerned about that? Christ had compassion. You know what He wanted to do? He wanted to do what all the shepherds would do every night. The sheep would cross under the rod. They would enter the sheepfold every night. And He would count them in a narrowed area, and they would pass under His rod for counting, for accountability. Do you want your neighbors to pass under the rod of Jesus Christ? Do you want them to be in the fold of Jesus Christ? Do you want them to be counted followers of the Lamb, the Shepherd and the Lamb? That's compassion. They say if you count sheep, it'll help you go to sleep. I never had to do that. But if you can count your neighbors and your lost friends and lost relatives, if you can count them as sheep of the Lord, that will give you rest and peace.
Amen.
Because you have compassion for them. They were unfed. Christ saw the multitudes. They were unfed. No one was feeding them the manna from heaven. Are we doing that? They were unfed. They were unfolded, meaning to say they were not in the fold of Jesus Christ. And they were unguarded. In a phrase we could say, His compassion is our compulsion. His compassion is our compulsion. Verse 37. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Do we have His compassion? Looks out over all the multitudes comprised of individuals of every major ethnic, race, kindred, tribe, tongue. And that's how heaven's going to be. Amen. But He had compassion. He's looking for the harvest. They will either be harvested for Jesus Christ now, or they will be harvested by the grim reaper, the sickle of death. I'd rather harvest them for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If we have a compassion.
Yeah.
In the Philippines, if you would have hectares and hectares of rice fields, and you knew that next Monday and Tuesday you would go out in the fields and harvest, you did not have enough workers at your disposal. You didn't have enough kids. Go to your neighbors. I need your help. I need your help. I need your help. And you had scores of people come because you would in turn help them when it's their turn to harvest their crops of rice. And they would all agree to come. They'd all agree to bend down. May they also help you when you planted in the hot sun with broken, bent over backs in the heat of the afternoon Philippine sun. But now it's harvest time and they're excited. Whoa, look at all those fields of grain waving in the sun, glimmering, waiting to be harvested. Christ feels that way. He says that the harvest is plenteous. Is there joy in harvesting? Was there joy when some of these kids were harvested for Christ?
Amen.
Yes! Have you ever led a soul to Christ?
Amen.
There's nothing like it, right?
That's right, brother. Amen.
And I'd rather win a soul than preach. The joy of harvesting one soul. Remember, there's more joy in heaven over one soul that repents than over the 99 that need at that point no repentance because they already were saved.
Right.
Just one.
Amen.
Christ had that kind of compassion. The pastor who is now the pastor now, Gilbert Castillo, who was my assistant for years, he told a story about farmers, rice farmers in the province. And this has happened more than once. They were looking forward with glee and joy and anticipation to that day of harvest, the days of harvest. And the week before, the harvest came. There was violent storms which wiped out all the crops and they had nothing to reap. They lost it all. That day of joyful harvest never came. You're thinking of somebody. You'd love to harvest that friend, harvest that relative, harvest that neighbor. I will harvest that soul. At 11:30, just before the midnight hour, you know. But that soul dies at 11 o'clock. I have uncles on my father's side, both sides, that I was forbidden to talk to. I was yelled at. I was reprimanded. Don't shove your message down these throats. And now my father's two brothers, they're all gone. They all died in their early 60s. I'm now older than they are. I never had a good chance to witness to them. I never harvested their souls. My mother's older brother, he was 88. He just died last year. I never dealt with him. You can be harvesting halfway around the world when your own relatives are going to enter hell. Compassion because of the burden of the bountiful harvest. Do we believe Jesus? Is Christ a liar? Sometimes we give the multiple choice test. When he said, I am the way, I am the truth, definite article. The way, the truth, unique, no other way. The life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We ask the question. Either Christ is a liar. Oh, there are many other ways. There are many other ways. Christianity is just one way of many. Oh, really? So Christ is either a liar, or he's a lunatic. You know, lunatic is a loony, Looney Tunes. Or he's the Lord. He's the Master.
Amen.
Every knee shall bend one day, my friend. The Lord loves you. You're not saved. There's no other way. Christ has compassion on you. Even though you have rejected him up to this present hour, he still loves you.
Yes.
He has compassion on you.
Amen.
Once you breathe your last, I'm not getting melodramatic, but after you breathe your last, there's no other chance.
Yeah.
And as you wait, your heart is being hardened. But do we have compassion on that kind of person or anyone else? Do we have compassion? He said, and we must believe, there's a plenteous harvest. Much, it simply means a lot. Much! You say, no way, Jose. I don't believe the Lord. Not in Elmont, not in New York City. No, no, no. And the Lord's a liar. When we go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, when we have tender, loving compassion of Jesus, people will come. People will come. People will respond to the Lord. And Jesus had a compassion. Because where were the workers? The burden of the lack of availability. Are you available? I don't mean for marriage. I don't mean for a date. I mean available for Christ. Have you ever heard that the best workers are always fat? Have you heard what that meant? The fat workers? Faithful, available, and teachable.
Amen.
I want to be fat.
Amen.
Are you fat? I may be lean and mean, but I'm fat. Like a bastard.
Too mean.
Not too. Are you available? We sing the song. To the work, to the work,
yeah. Bah, bah, bah,
to the work. It's an ergon, it's a work. It takes sweat. It takes energy.
Right.
That's not for me. That's not for me. I got to walk the streets, hand out tracts, hand out invitations for a couple hours. Whoa, that's exhausting. Exhausting. Did you ever read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man? The hours He invested in one day? You really understand the chronology of what He did during the course of 24 hours? Do you want to pour your energy into the world? Or for Christ? There are men who ignore their families, ignore their wives. Their total focus and concentration is their business, is the money-making factories, you know? My career is on a pedestal! And I will do what it takes. All kinds of overtime. To increase my goods. And I, you know, build a bigger warehouse, you know. The rich, the fool. I'm increasing the goods. Doesn't know that he's poor and naked. And pitiful. We cannot invest our time for the Lord. We're not talking about, hey, how many are really called full time? Well, that too. The Lord needs workers at your office. The Lord needs workers in your neighborhood over here and there and behind us. Wherever you are. The Lord needs workers. You don't have to join. You go to Bible college. You have Bible college right here in this local church. This is the Bible college right here from your pastor.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
As I read through my Bible over and over and over, all I see is the local church, local church, local church, local church.
Right. Amen.
Everything's based upon the local church.
Right.
And there's your Bible instructor over there. And other gifted men who've been called to the Lord have the gift of teaching. You have to have a degree. Or an AUG degree. Approved unto God.
Amen.
To God. And you will be AUG degree if you have compassion. It's not merely your knowledge. It's not merely something theoretical. I know all this theology. It's stuck in my head. It never made it to my heart. I have no compassion. You've heard it said. You go out and talk to people. They don't care what you know. Until they know that you care. Well, I have a PhD in Greek and Hebrew. What do you have? Oh, well, high school diploma. Who cares? Better to burn your degree if you have no love for people.
That's right. Amen.
And that's what this neighborhood, that's what the world needs. That's what New York City needs.
Right.
People that love God, love the Word, and love people.
That's right.
Man, that's a winning combination.
Amen. Amen.
Is that you?
Yeah.
Is that you? This church needs you like that.
Yeah.
We need to pray. Pray ye therefore. Jesus is giving us, it sounds so simple, but we're not, you know, we're not doing it. We may browbeat people, we need workers here, we need workers there. But maybe we're not spending enough time on our knees praying the Lord will speak to them. There's a combination. We have to make announcements. We have to make an appeal. But if all I'm doing at GOBC or any church is making an appeal, and I spend limited time on my knees imploring the Lord's help, I'm really treading water, wasting my time. Pastor, we need these workers. We need this kind of a worker, youth worker and choir members and whatever it is. DVBS workers, and so many of you stood up. That was a blessing.
Amen.
That was a blessing. And I can guarantee everyone, to the man or to the woman, would say, I didn't know how much of a blessing it was going to be until I completed this week. It was a much greater blessing than I ever anticipated.
Amen.
I was tired but blessed.
Amen.
You know, the pathetic thing is, and I'll give a quote by Clark, he was a great Methodist scholar. I'm sure maybe Spurgeon or somebody had said something like this. But Clark said this, talking about the workers, those who are fittest for the work, meaning to say most qualified academically and, oratorical wise, those who are fittest for the work are generally most backward to the employment. What does that mean? The ones who should always come forward, I can do it, I'll do it, I'm qualified. The ones who should volunteer, take the step backward. They're not backward, humble-wise. If you ask them, and I've experienced that at GLBC, our church, over the years. This one should be involved in the choir. This one has a tremendous voice. This one can teach. This one could be a deacon. Oh, I'd rather, I'd let somebody else do it.
Yeah.
And why is it? In every generation, it's the young people, who are on fire. When you get to be middle-aged, senior citizens like me, the common lament is, let the young people do it. The young people, my dear brother and sister, who are senior like me, the young people need you. They need your example. They need your admonition. They need your... It says in Titus, the older women should teach the younger women how to love.
Yeah.
The older women should teach. The same thing, the older men should mentor the younger men.
Yeah, right.